Okay. Some of us need more help than others, right? Okay, see, that's okay, Grandma. Now if you need help and nobody's listening, just put that big fluorescent sign out there. Help wanted. I need help. I want help. I'm not too proud to ask or to beg for the help of God. And I hope you aren't either. Do you recognize these words? It's from an African-American spiritual based on Luke chapter 16. Rocking my soul in the bosom of Abraham, rocking my soul in the bosom of Abraham, rocking my soul in the bosom of Abraham, oh, rocking my soul so high, I can't get over it so low. I can't get under it so wide. I can't get around it. Oh, rock of my soul. The translation didn't use the word bosom. Maybe they don't like the word bosom. We like the word bosom, right? Right? Bosom buddies and all that kind of stuff, right? But Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. And those who were slaves, they had hope. They knew that they were helpless, but they could pray and they could sing for the only help that can take care of us in the present and the future and forever. Psalm 54, verse 4, God is my help. And I'm not too proud to ask or to beg. And I hope you aren't either. The story is told of three men who were in the seminary. So they were in their 20s, and they were in Washington, D.C., and they had walked from the seminary housing over to a large cathedral on a Saturday night for worship. And it was an amazing service of worship. I mean, the music, the liturgy was unbelievable. The proclamation, the sermon was engaging, captivating, and there were three baptisms. Three brand new babies, triplets, baptized, and they were just smiling and cooing the whole time. And these three seminary students, they left under the cloud of darkness that night, and they were walking back on the sidewalk to their housing. And on that rather dimly lit street, there were those tall trees shading the boulevard, very little light. And they were talking to each other about this amazing experience of worship that they had just received. Wasn't the liturgy amazing? Oh, the cantor, and what about the hymns? Oh, and the one says, but the best part, those three little babies? Huh? Those little ones that were baptized? Wasn't that amazing? And they're so caught up in this wonderful service of worship that they almost trip over a pile of garbage that's on the sidewalk. And at the last minute, they're able to step around it and continue their conversation as they're walking. And then all of a sudden, maybe 10, 15 seconds later, they hear this loud cry. You didn't even notice me! And they're startled. And they're looking around. I mean, it's dark out. Where is this voice coming from? And is it even being addressed to them? They don't know. They're confused. And then they hear this cry a second time. You didn't even notice me. And they turn around and they're thinking, are they talking to us? Who is that? And suddenly, this pile of garbage behind them that almost tripped them starts to move. It was a black blanket covering a scrunched up homeless man. And he had a sign there that said, hungry, please help. If you have eyes to see, see. If you have ears to hear, hear. Now, I don't know about you, but tonight's scripture lessons, I mean, like from Amos about what the wealthy were doing at the expense of the poor, what Paul has to say to Timothy about those who are lovers of money, and then our gospel reading, which is about Lazarus and the rich man. I mean, I don't know about you. I just know that I get kind of nervous when this text comes up. Because you see, I know who I am in the story. I know that I'm the rich, fat dude. I'm the one that has so much stuff, right? I mean, anybody that lives in America is like ahead of 90% of the rest of the people in the world, right? I mean, we got so much. So we know who we are and who we are not in this story. We know, we self-identify, and it's like, wait a minute. I don't like this story. Pastor, why don't you preach on something else tonight? You know? We don't have to look far, do we, to see the homeless, to see the hungry? We figured out not to make eye contact, right? I mean, every time I get off of Highway 52 on the 55th Street exit, there's this guy, he's predictably there, he's got a suitcase, and he always wants to say, oh, you know the guy. Yeah, he always wants the same thing, some money for a bus. And you're thinking, okay, I'm not that stupid. This guy is scamming, right? You know, so we've rationalized it, and we figured out, this is what we're going to do. We know that we're supposed to take care of the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We know all that kind of stuff. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to give money through benevolences. We'll give it to Supermarket Saturday. We'll give it to Salvation Army. We'll give it to Channel One, right? But according to Isaiah 58, we're not supposed to turn our backs from our own skin. The one that's in need, we're supposed to invite into our houses and sleep in our beds. That makes me nervous. I mean, it isn't what I don't know about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do know about the Bible and the Word of God that bothers me. I was talking to a pastor this past week, and he said, you know, we're sharing our stories, and I mentioned about this guy, you know, that's habitually up there on the 55th Street exit, and he said, I had a guy that came to my church, and I went out and I bought him a meal. And then I took him to the bus station because he said he needed a bus ticket. I bought him a bus ticket, found out that he had kind of sold it off to somebody for got some money for the ticket. He said, and then 3 weeks later, the guy is back at the church with the same story, asking for help again. He said, I'm not that stupid. He said, if somebody is peeing on my back, don't tell me it's raining. You see, this kind of text that we have before us tonight, you know, it's not an easy one. And if it doesn't rub you a little bit wrong, then something's probably wrong with you and me. I mean, it should bother us a little bit, right? Think about this story. It was a number of years ago when I heard a presenter talking about the statistics of world hunger. And he started off, I mean, you know, I can't snap my fingers very well, but he was snapping his fingers every 2 seconds. And then he says, every day, somewhere in the world, every 24 hours, 40,000 people, most of them are children, are dying of hunger-related preventable illnesses. And the worst part is, you don't give a, and then he said it, but I'll spell it, D-A-M-N. And he said, you know what's even worse about that? He says, is that you're going to go home tonight and you're going to be all ticked off that pastor said the word D-A-M-N in church. And that's going to bother you more than the 40,000 that just died today. I went on the internet yesterday because I wanted to find out how things have changed since I heard that lecture. Now it's only 21,000 a day. That's one snap every 4 seconds. And you know what they do on this website? They show you pictures. And then another 4 seconds, you see another one. People of all different colors, different ages. Go on. Whoever has ears to hear, listen. Whoever has eyes to see, let them see. It's not just a pile of garbage that almost tripped us up when we were walking on the sidewalk coming home from church. It's a flesh and blood human being created in the image of God. And the sign is right there for us to see. Hungry, help me. Our gospel lesson for tonight, if we read a few verses before it, tells us the setting. The setting of our gospel lesson is that there are Pharisees who are listening to Jesus and getting upset. Because the Pharisees, according to St. Luke, a few verses before our gospel for tonight, were lovers of money, and they spent their time justifying themselves. The people that are listening to what Jesus says, that are offended by his words, are the good church people, the religious folks. And there's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money is a problem. And Jesus said in last week's gospel, you may remember it, you cannot serve God and money. Mammon, wealth, whatever word you want to use, right? You see, we were created for worship, and we're all going to worship someone or something. The question is, what will it be that we fear, love, and trust the most? Because that's what we start to venerate and make a god out of, and that's what we worship in daily life, even if we never go into a church building. So Jesus is speaking these words, and the ones who are watching him, the ones who are listening to him, are the people who love money and justify themselves. And Jesus says, there was a rich man. Did you notice that the rich man doesn't have a name? I mean, the Latin word for rich man is dives, or dives. So some people have automatically given him that name, dives or dives. But in the text, he's just a rich man with no name. But there is a poor man who does have a name. Lazarus, which means God is my help. Eliezer in Hebrew. In fact, Lazarus is the only one who gets a name in all of Jesus' parables. There was a rich man. What do you know about this rich man? He feasted sumptuously every day. You know what that means? He didn't have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He was eating high off the hog every day. And he was dressed to kill. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. You know who wore purple and fine linen in the first century? Royalty and the high priest. This man is important. You would work 12 hours in a single day to make 5 cents. And to buy one of those purple linen robes, $50. 1,000 days of labor for one. And you think if he was feasting sumptuously every day that he only had one of those purple robes? He had a closet full of them. Probably like that Imelda Marcos. Remember those days with all the shoes she had? Huh? While everybody around her was starving? That's the rich man. But he doesn't even deserve a name in this parable. And then there's Lazarus. And the word means that he was laid or thrown or cast at this big gate in front of this huge mansion of the rich man. He had to walk by him all the time. That's why I try not to make contact when I get to those stoplights, you know, like on 55th or when I used to go to Charlie's over by St. Mary's, you know, some of those places. I try to see if I can't get in the shadow part here, you know, so that I don't have to see them. Because if I see their face, I feel guilty. Oh, I can rationalize it that they're scamming me and stuff. I can do all those kinds of things, right? I can justify myself and my behavior all the time. But if I don't make eye contact, then it's a little bit easier for me. This rich man was walking by Lazarus every day, in and out of his house. Now, Lazarus is covered too, but not with purple and fine linen. He's covered with sores. He has to be laid there because he's probably a cripple and he can't even get there on his own, so somebody's got to cast him there or throw him there in the gate. And he's covered with sores. And if you've ever seen people with lots of lesions or something and the pus is coming out of it, I mean, that's got to be just gross. And Lazarus doesn't want a lot. In fact, he's only hoping for one thing. You know what it is? The crumbs on the napkin. In the first century, they didn't have silverware. They ate with their hands. And so what they did was they had chunks of bread when they were eating all this fancy cuts of meat, you know, and they'd have to figure out how do I get this stuff off of me. They'd do it on bread that would absorb it, and then they'd throw that out there for like the dogs or something. And all he wanted, Lazarus, just wanted to get some of those crumbs of bread that were being used for napkins. And then we hear in the story, and Lazarus died. No surprise there. I mean, did it surprise you? The guy that has to be laid there at the gate, the guy who can't fend for himself, who is completely helpless, which his name, Lazarus, implies, right? So he dies, and we go, yeah, not surprising. It's exactly what I expected. And then the rich man dies. Did you notice the contrast? Not only between what they're dressed in and what they are eating or not eating, but the rich man is buried. He's got an expensive funeral. I'll bet you it's one of those fancy caskets. You never know how much he spent on his funeral. Lazarus didn't even get a funeral. But, and this is where you got to push the pause button. Right? You did, right? You know what I'm talking about. Because if you were a Pharisee who justified yourself, who was a lover of money, you knew how things worked. It was kind of called karma. I mean, the Pharisees were kind of the original preachers of the prosperity gospel. If you can eat sumptuously and be dressed in purple robes every day, you are blessed. God is blessing you. And if you got these pus-oozing open sores and you are laying there at the gate of a house and you're poor and you're sick, you're being cursed. You've done something wrong and you deserve exactly what you're getting, Lazarus. You see, they had it all figured out. But Lazarus gets an angelic escort to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man is in Hades. Now, I got to stop there. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you get a free ticket to heaven. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you get a free ticket to hell. But if this parable doesn't bother you a little bit, because it simply says it's going to be reversed, folks, do you want it reversed? I don't. I know who I am in the story. I don't want to end up in hell. I don't. So this story bothers me. The rich man is in Hades. He would never even bother to look down and make eye contact with Lazarus. But now in Hades, where it's really hot, he looks up and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here. It's hot. Tell him to dip his finger in some cold water and soothe my tongue. See, the rich man, he was used to giving orders in this life. And even in hell, he thinks he could keep calling the shots. You got to laugh, huh? He calls him Father Abraham. That means he's a member of the covenant community. He's a religious man. So just because you're a child of Abraham and Sarah doesn't mean you're not going to hell. Father Abraham says, well, haven't you noticed the chasm here? Besides, Abraham ain't your errand boy no more. There's a chasm, and it's so high, and it's so low, and it's so wide, I can't get around it, right? You can't come from there to here. We can't come from here to there. And so the rich man says, well, send him to warn my brothers. I got 5 brothers on earth. I don't want them to end up in this place of torments. I mean, it's hot as Hades here. And did you hear what Abraham said? They got the word. They got the Bible. They got the law. They got the prophets. Tell them to read it. It's as plain as day. Oh, but if someone were to come to them from the dead, then they'd believe. Oh, really? If someone were to rise from the dead, then they'd believe. Really? 2,000 years ago? Really? Where in the world do we find our help in this story? God is your help. He's your only hope. Because you and I both know where we're at in this story. We're the rich guy, and we don't get into heaven because of our good works, and we don't go to hell because we got money. But we know that we don't like to make eye contact with those in need. And we know that it's a lot easier for us to give benevolence money to good causes than it is to actually invite someone who's homeless into our house. So we know where we're at in this story. We're as good as dead. Help. I want help. I need help. Have mercy on me, Lord. Do you remember what Jesus is doing? From Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to Luke chapter 19, verse 27, he has set his eyes like a flint toward Jerusalem because the time of his being lifted up, executed, and exalted is near. And he's teaching his followers about discipleship and the cost. He is the only hope we have. He is the only help we have. He's the only one who can build a bridge with his cross across this chasm that is so high and so low and so wide that I can't get around it. On the cross, he will say, Father, forgive them. On the cross, he will say to a repentant thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. I'm not lying to you. Read Revelation. It's in the Bible. Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. He's your only hope. He's my only help. Help me, Jesus. He was crucified, buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he'll come again to judge the living and the dead. You know, like that separation of sheep and goats, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked and not do anything? You didn't even notice me. When, Lord? Remember what Jesus said? The rich man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Where I'm taking you, you won't need it. Come, follow me. He walked away sad because he had lots of stuff. The disciples were watching and listening. Do you remember what they said? They were nervous. Jesus said, it's going to be so hard for a rich person to get into heaven. In fact, it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with people, impossible. With God, all things are possible. Even for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And so tonight we say, help! Help me, Lord. Be my helper. With you, I'm never helpless. Without you, I don't have a prayer. God is your help. It's okay, isn't it, Nora? To ask for help. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise.